How are we going today? Good? Excellent. Last week we talked about our vision being that we be disciples of Christ, that we get about the work that God has called us to, that we live our lives to honor Him and to glorify Him and to reach out to people and do the job that He's called us to do. Amen? That's what we're here for, that's what we live for, that's what we're all about. That's what it is. So the next couple of weeks, I want us to be developing those thoughts a little bit so we look at a bit of application of that. What does that mean to us as we live out our lives week in, week out, day in, day out? A couple of key scriptures that we shared last week, and I'm going to pick up on those this week and next week, and then the following week, something else a bit special. But Matthew 16, 24, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. If you want to get ready for next week, then meditate on that verse all through the week, and they will be heading there next week. Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's what we're going to look at today. They devoted themselves. One of the other scriptures we looked at last week was Matthew 23, and we asked the question, what kind of disciples will we make? If we're going to be influencing other people, then what are they going to be like? And the simple answer is they'll be like us. So if we're pathetic, guess what? Well, they will. They'll start out that way anyway, unless they can get their heart right with God and get going beyond us. But if we're hopeless, then they'll start out hopeless. We've got a baby dedication next week. Isn't that good? I think it's great. We're going to have a baby dedication during the service and a baptism after the service. And by the way, if you haven't been baptized yet, it's not too late. Next Sunday after the service, we'll be doing baptisms. So come and see your cell leader or one of the leaders. Come and see me. If you haven't been baptized yet, then you need to be. So get that sorted out. And I encourage you to do that now, because if you wait till like June, July, it'll be wickedly cold. And anyway, a greater deal of obedience. I now have two wetsuits, by the way. I have a short spring suit without arms. I really like it. The old spring suit I used to have, which I gave away because I was a bit heavier in those days, now I would fit it, which is a bit sad. Gave it away when I was a bit bigger, and I should have just kept it. Anyway, no, I should have given it away. And I now have this spring suit thing. I'll be wearing that next week, I'll tell you. And now, and also, someone here blessed me with one that was too small for them. Maybe they'll... Anyway. And it's a long-sleeve steamer. So now, for the baptisms in June, July, I'm ready to go. And, of course, you know, the cell leaders involved will be in the water as well. And one of the things I love about our baptism is it's not just, you know, the clergyman baptizing people. People are actually baptized by the people who are discipling them. That's what it's really all about. And I believe that's how it should be. And so we're doing that next week. If you haven't been baptized, get stuck into that. But what kind of disciples will we produce? In Matthew 23, verse 15, Jesus is having a rip at the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Why? Because they were bound up in law and they had no relationship with God. When the Messiah came, they were so bound up in their own power, in their own laws, they couldn't even recognize him. The one that the prophets had been speaking about for hundreds of years, that they had studied and they knew about, that they should have been the most ready for, they were not ready for, because they were bound up with law. And he said, "You've traveled around trying to get people to become Jews like yourselves, but all you've done is you've bound them up in law and in death." I don't think that's what we want. Amen? So let's have a look at Acts chapter 2. Here's the kind of disciples that we want to produce. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. Remember, they will become like you. If they hang around you long enough, they'll pick up your habits. You notice that, don't you? The people pick up the habits of the people they hang around with. Those of you who we were following Ash Boyle's progress, and she was becoming more and more American before she left to go to Canada. Anyone notice that? That American accent is so infectious. And she was hanging around all those American guys, a couple of Canadians, I think they were in there somewhere. And I don't know what she'd be. She's back here in, where's Karen? Back in 2 weeks? Where is she? Oh, out there. 2 weeks, two Sundays. Back in two Sundays, and I think she'll just be toast. She'll be some weird Cambodian-American mix that'll be going on there. Isn't it funny how we pick up the habits of the people we hang around with, you know? And that's really what we're saying. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I love that last little bit. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here we see the picture of the fledgling church. There's no structures. There's no great history. There's nothing. They have just been filled with the Holy Spirit. They've experienced the presence of God, and they're now ripping in there, just loving God and getting on with the things of the kingdom of God. It's a fantastic picture of the first church as they worship together and they fellowship together, as they did all that in order to serve and honor God. And I believe many people have, you know, they've talked about, you know, that's just the first church and things change and you're allowed to. I read one commentator who said that this was not a mature church, and then proceeded to say all the horrors, as far as I was concerned, of what a mature church would look like. And I just started talking about rules and regulations and deep teaching and all that sort of stuff. And I thought, oh man, you've missed the point altogether. Yeah, they needed to, there's stuff, the circumstantial stuff that was going on there that dictated a lot. But this is the initial church. This is the church that was built under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This is the church. I believe the book of Revelation says in Revelation 2 verse 4, speaking to the church at Ephesus, which was planted not long after this, a few years later, they're saying to that church, you have departed away from your first love. And if what we read in Acts 2 is not an image of the first love of the church, then I ask you, what is? Surely this passage we have in Acts chapter 2 is a picture of what the first love of the church should look like. And already in the book of Revelation, written some probably 30 or so years later, we see that some of the churches have already gone away from what was evidenced here in Acts chapter 2. And so I think that we can come there and we can get some of the essence of what it means to be a New Testament church. Sure, that's a bit different when time's gone on, but this is surely the image of what we can be and how we can go for it. I see a couple of things before I get into the characteristics that are identified in verse 42. There's a couple of things that are described there about attitude that I think are just really interesting. In verse 43, it says that they were filled with awe. Filled with awe. There was all kinds of stuff going on. God was working. Miracles were happening. God, you know, people were being saved. And they were filled with awe. When was the last time you were filled with the awe of God? When was the last time you were filled? When did you think about? See, we share the stuff that's happening, you know. Right now, about 10 days ago, Andrew met with someone. We've been trying to get involved with the high schools for ages. And we've encountered all kinds of resistance and all kinds of stuff. Andrew met with someone, when was that, last week? 2 weeks ago. And it's just amazing. And just sat down with this person who's controlling a lot of the stuff that's happening and said to him, oh, we'd love to have you guys involved with Carmel High School. When you start this week? This Friday, Andrew goes for two periods in Carmel High School with this other person teaching scripture, involved with. That's amazing. We've been trying to do that for years. We've been trying to get involved there for years, and nothing would open up for us and nothing would happen. We've had people doing big days and almost having to strangle people to try to get something to happen. And bang, in a day, the thing opens up. And met the other day and they said, look, anybody, any of your people that can come along and get involved, we'd love to have them get involved. How amazing. Open door. See, we're waiting. We're waiting to say, oh, God, you've got to drop thousands of dollars from heaven. You've got to do some great healing miracle. And yet there's things happening all the time. You know, we hear of the incredible churches being planted around the world that we're partnering with. We see the water project happen there in Thailand beyond what anybody could actually resource in their own strength. And connecting with a Muslim village, having them open up to the Word of God. I mean, it's just phenomenal. And yet we sit there and go, oh, God, come on, do something special so I can be, you know. We're so full up with what we think. We've had so much. We've got the movies. We've got entertainment. Come on, entertain me, God. With some great miracle so that I can be inspired. How ridiculous. You know, the last time I was in awe of God was sitting out on the lighthouse point looking over the beach and reading the Word of God and having revealed into my heart afresh that we are saved by grace. That it's just the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, then my life would be just given over to just material things and who knows what sort of muck, and just sitting there worshiping God in awe of His presence, in awe of His greatness. When was the last time you were in awe of God? These guys were in awe of God. They had lived in the tightness of legalism with no hope of salvation. Always looking ahead saying, surely somebody will deliver us from this death that we have. Because we know we're under the judgment of God, but we can't escape it. We've got to kill a goat every year and put our hands on it and make it, and all that blood and stuff. And even then we still don't get free. And they'd lived under all of that. And then they encountered Jesus. They had the Holy Spirit come into their lives and they were set free. And they were in awe of God. Oh my. When was the last time you were in awe of God? Because of His grace and His love for your life. That's what they were like. In verse 46, it says they shared their meals in gladness with sincere hearts. With joy, with gladness and sincerity of faith. There's just a genuine care for each other. A sincere love for each other. That's how they were. Gladness, joy filled their hearts. You know, the scripture's full of that whole stuff about being joyful. The joy of the Lord's your strength. Rejoice always. All that sort of stuff. That joy is the way to go. Amen? That's what they were like. But let's have a look at what they devoted themselves to out of all of that awe and joy and happiness. The first one is the apostles' teaching, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This relates to verse 43, where it says, everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, you can do exactly the same today. You can devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. You can be the one who reads the Word of God. You can be the one who gets in, because it's all here. The apostles' teaching is all there. It's all in the scriptures there. You can devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. You can go back, because they were teaching out of the Old Testament primarily, because the New Testament, they were writing that. You get it? So they were teaching out of the Old Testament about the Messiah and about His coming. So you can read the books of Isaiah and the prophets, and you can read about Moses and the example of going through the sea and being baptized under Moses, which is an image of going through the waters of baptism today and being baptized to Jesus. You can read all of that and you can have yourself devoted to the apostles' teaching. One of the things we notice is that someone who fails to progress in their Christian walk is someone who is not ticking the boxes of their prayer, their Bible reading card. Now, you don't have to tick the boxes of your Bible reading card, but you get the drift. Someone who fails to progress in their Christian life is someone who is not devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Someone who's not devoting themselves to the Word of God. Someone who doesn't get up every morning and read the Word of God and let it speak into their hearts and hear the voice of God. What a privilege we have to hear the voice of God every day. Every day. You know, there's not a day goes past. I know there are dry patches in our walk with God. I know that there's someone who read the Word and go, what on earth is that all about? But, you know, if you will discipline yourself like I do, if you will discipline yourself, and every day I use that soap thing, scripture, observation, application, prayer. I don't usually write the prayers, but sometimes I do. But every day I write the scripture, I write the observation, what's happening, a summary of what's going on, and then every day I go for application. Every day I say, God, what are you saying to me? Some days I sit there reading through it and I go, what the, you know, because I've read through, you know, the list of, you know, the genealogy or something. And I say, well, God, what are you saying to me out of all that? And I might read a psalm then to get something. Anyway, but I read through that, but every day, and I say, God, what are you saying to me? Because I know that the grace of God is there for me. I know the grace of God is there for me, for Him to speak to me every day. And if I don't devote myself to that, then I'll start going backwards in my walk with God. The power will start going away. The assurance will start moving away. I won't be learning. I won't be growing. It won't be moving forward. Amen? Amen. Devoted themselves. But what I notice, see, some people will say, let me just say a word about miracles first of all. Because there was awe and wonder and miracles being done. And everyone's moaning and groaning saying, why don't we see this and why don't we see that? Can I just make a couple of comments about miracles? When I see places in the world where there are incredible miracles being done, there are two things that I notice associated with that. We talk a lot about the atmosphere, the community of faith. And I think that's a really powerful thing. And we build that here together. But there's two things I notice about the circumstances those people face. One is that there is a clear, desperate need. When you see lots of miracles, you see clear, desperate need. I think one of the obstacles to miracles here in our culture is we've got too many options. We've got so many options. We've got so many options for finance, so many options for health. We've got options coming out of our ears. And that's a great thing. God's blessed and given wisdom. You know as well as I do that most of the great advances in medical science have come because people have been seeking God. That's the reality. You read it up for yourself. Most of the great advances are from godly people who seek God. And God gives them wisdom and God gives them understanding and they improve the state of health. But we've got too many options. That's when you go to places where they're incredible, they've got no options. They got no options. Either God comes in or I die. Then you have an atmosphere. It seems like there is a climate now for great miracles. Because we're not looking to, you know, rely on this or that or the other, but we're relying on God. That's one. The second thing I notice is that there is an honoring of leadership. You think about it. Anywhere where there's great miracles, there's an honoring of leadership. Even an honoring of elders. In most of those cultures that have that desperate need, there is an honoring of elders. There's an honoring of those older, an uncle or a father or the headman or the elders of the village. There's an honoring of people in leadership. And I've come to realize, I think those two things go hand in glove. That when we're going to see great miracles, one of the things we'll see is an honoring of leadership. We don't like that at all in our culture. We hate it. John Bevere is probably one of the pioneers. Great guy. If you want to listen to a TV evangelist, listen to John Bevere. He's pretty good. And John Bevere is one of the real pioneers of this honoring thing in the Western culture. Really put himself out there on a limb and started to really teach into this area of honoring leaders, honoring the leaders of your church, honoring the leaders of your community, honoring people in that place of leadership. And I remember him sharing one time, reflecting on the greatest places of God's power and anointing that would flow within our culture. And his comment was this. He said, when he goes to prisons and army bases, that's when he sees the greatest flow of God's anointing. And he tried to understand, what is that about? Why? Why are we seeing the greatest flow of anointing in army bases and prisons? And then he realized, well, here we have a very strong structure, a strong hierarchy, and when people get themselves in the right place, there's an honoring of that structure and hierarchy. When a prisoner owns up to their own guilt and sin and begins to look for something, that person's then starting to honor somebody. When an army person has the right spirit, the right heart, there's an honoring of leadership. And in that context, he says, that's where they find the greatest anointing. I agree with him. I think that where there's honoring of leadership, there is the greatest anointing of God to do great things. Why is it that the same person can preach and pray here in our community and almost nothing goes on, and yet they can go to the Philippines or they can go to China? Brian and I remember lining up heaps of people, miracle after miracle. Why? Because there's desperate need and there's an honoring of leadership. Seen it time and again. And so that's just a thought, because the other thing that I see about the apostles' teaching is that it was the apostles' teaching. It was the leadership of the church teaching the church how to serve God. Because these days we find people saying, I'm going to follow the word of God, but I'm not going to follow the church. Can I just say to you humbly as I possibly can, that is not an option for the New Testament church. That is not an option for the New Testament believer. You cannot live your life saying, I am going to live by the word of God, but not by the leaders of my church. I'm going to live my life according to the word of God, but I'm not going to follow the leadership of the church. That is simply not an option for the New Testament believer. If we want to be disciples of Christ, then we have to be followers of leaders. Oh, we like that, don't we? We love it. It's all good when the leaders do what we want. But when the leaders try to get us to do something we don't want to do, then suddenly we're all spiritual and mature and no better than our leaders. I've noticed that over the years, that people mumble along in their lives and, you know, fairly pathetic in their Christian walk and not very strong and powerful in their ministry life. But as soon as they are challenged to do something great for God, they suddenly become the great guru of the Word of God and give you every reason under the sun why it shouldn't be done. Anyway, just saying, there's a twofold application of this apostle's teaching. One is the gospel message and the teaching of the word, and the second is the honoring of leaders in the church. I know it's difficult to speak about this, and that's why I think John Bevere was a good pioneer of it, because it's hard to speak about something that seems so self-serving. You know, it's a bit like Paul, who said, I don't look for the gift, but I look for the profit for your account. Because my observation of life is that those who serve and those who honor leaders are the ones that God blesses. And that those who have a rebellious spirit, God resists. He says simply, I resist the proud, but be a grace to the humble. In the Old Testament, he says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. He relates a rebellious spirit to the practice of occult. And he says, if you've got a rebellious spirit, then you're in the place of the person practicing occult. That's an incredibly strong statement, but I guess he knows our nature. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, I know it's great to have a Christian heritage, but wouldn't it be cool to be the first converts in an area? You know that the household of Stephanas, they were the first contacts, first converts. You know, right now we're organizing some support for church planting among minority tribes in China. And some of those tribes have no church. In fact, most of them. And right, would you imagine being the first converts? What about the first converts in Bangluwe over there in southern Thailand? How cool would that be? We are the first converts in that district, that province, and we're now going to build the church. I just think that's awesome. And Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves. Here it is again. They've devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work as preaching and teaching. Praise God for that. It talks about being submitted, honoring, you know, opening your heart to what God's got for those who are leading you. It goes on to Ephesians 5, talks about submitting to each other. 1 Peter 5 talks about submitting to elders. It just goes on and on and on. That in the New Testament, we're looking at those who would give themselves to serve the church and honor the leadership of the church. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I just ask you a quick question. How much honor do you give to your cell leader? Let's make it a bit more personal. How much honor do you give to your cell leader? Are you turning up at cell, waiting for them to impress you? Waiting for them to, you know, pull a rabbit out of the hat? What are we going to do this week at cell? Must be something better than last week. Or are you coming to that cell saying, how can I help that person lead this group? How can I help that person build the kingdom of God? How can I help them, you know, to move forward in God? How devoted are you to those leaders that you're close to? You might look at the church and say, well, I'm devoted to coming to church and hearing Ron preach most Sundays. And so I'm devoted to the apostles' teaching, you know, the great apostle. Hallelujah. How devoted am I to my cell leader? How devoted am I to that department leader that I'm working with in kids or in youth or somewhere else? How devoted am I to those people? We want the miracles. We want the great, you know, people getting saved. We want all that stuff. Do we want to do what they did? Out of a glad and sincere heart. Amen? The second thing I see in verse 42 is they devoted themselves to the apostle teaching and to the fellowship. And to the fellowship. Surely this is the fellowship. I don't think it is, actually. I think it may be part of it, but if we think about fellowship in terms of coming to a building and hanging out with, you know, 100 or so people, I don't know that that's fellowship in terms of what he was talking about right here. Fellowship, the Greek word is koinonia, and it actually means partnership. That's what it means. It literally means partnership. If you look up the literal meaning of it, it means participation, social interaction, and look at this one, or pecuniary benefaction. There's a good word for you. Pecuniary benefaction. What does that mean? It's pretty simple. Pecuniary means money. Benefaction means doing something good for somebody else. So koinonia means participation, partnership together, social interaction, and then doing good to somebody else with my financial resources. That's what koinonia means. If we were to understand it today, we would much better understand it as being the building of community. The building of community. That would be a much better understanding of what that word koinonia is all about. The building of community. In Acts 2 verse 44 and 45, what does it say? It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. That's koinonia. That's the building of community. They shared everything together and they didn't count anything as being their own, but they looked for needs and they say, what can I do about meeting that need of that brother or sister in the Lord? What can I do about meeting it? How can I build community here in this place? I see that happening in our church. I see it happening all the time. Of people who are connected with each other. And they're not saying, I'm sure they're not saying to themselves academically, how can I build community? But what they're saying is, I am devoting myself to the fellowship. And so when there's a need, I'm going to do something about it. Because there's a need. We see that in our own society. We see it. We just had the anniversary of the fires down in Victoria. And we see it when those things go on. And we see it. We value it so much. And yet here we are, and we can live it out day to day, week to week, month to month. We can look around us and say, what are the needs that are around me here? How can I build community? I have resources. Have all kinds of. The poorest of us has all kinds of resources. How can I help someone? I maybe not be able to give them $1,000 to meet that financial need, but maybe I can look beyond that and say, well, what does that money needed for? What other needs do they have that could be encouraging? What other ways could I actually build community? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the building of community where they were. Romans 12, verse 13. There's so many uses of the word koinonia through the scriptures. Just give you a few. Romans 12, verse 13 says, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. That phrase is koinonia. That's what it's about. Philippians 1, verse 5. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your koinonia, partnership, in the gospel from the first day until now. You're partnering with me in the building of the church. That's koinonia. Not just showing up on a Sunday to a meeting, but partnership in the building of the church. Amen? Also, I mean, we haven't got them there, but Philippians 2, there's a fellowship of the Spirit. Philippians 3, there's a fellowship of sufferings with Jesus. Galatians 2, there's a fellowship of ministry. All of these things are koinonia, where we join together to build the kingdom of God. Amen? So how are you building community? How are you contributing to our partnership in the ministry and in the needs that are in our community of faith? How are we responding to that? How are we building community day by day? Ask yourself the question. The third one, verse 42, is the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Now, surely that's talking about the Eucharist. How many people know what the Eucharist is? See, I'm really glad to see that most of our people don't know what the Eucharist is. I'm actually happy about that, because what I realize, and I really thought about a lot when I was meditating on this little passage, is that as human beings, we try to reduce the grace of God to a ritual. And when this says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, and you'll find this in some of the commentaries on it and some of the applications of this passage, which I think are completely wrong. You'll find people say, this refers to the Eucharist. I like to say it in a sort of a high church tone. You know, this refers to the Eucharist. And I just go, next. Because I do my surfing, and you know, I get my commentaries on the web so I can just click them off. Now, off you go. And find someone who really understands the Word of God. This is not what it's talking about. I mean, it's part of it. But think about how much we try, as human beings, we try to reduce the grace of God to little things that we can practice regularly and understand. How can it possibly be that the breaking of bread could be a little biscuit and a drink of grape juice or whatever other substitute that you have? How could that possibly be the full encapsulation of the breaking of bread? It simply is not. The context of the first Eucharist, which by now some are figuring out is actually the communion where we have bread and drink. We do. We have communion every month at House Builders. Come and join us. You're most welcome. We do that there, but can I say to you, the breaking of bread is so much more than that. Have a look at how he describes the breaking of bread. Verse 46. I think it's verse 46. Let me just get that right. Verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The first breaking of bread that was commemorated was Jesus in the upper room where they were sharing a meal together, and he broke bread, which was not something weird and unusual. It was a normal part of their interaction. And he broke bread. And when he broke bread with them, which was the symbol of their loving relationship together, they were sharing this meal together. When he broke the bread, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me. You know, probably the closest we get to a genuine breaking of bread is when we say grace over our meals. It's probably the closest we get to the genuine breaking of bread, where with our family we sit and we fellowship over the meal table and we break bread together. It's probably the closest we get. He broke bread. He took a cup as they were sharing a drink together and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. Do this. When you drink this together in fellowship, when you do that, do it in remembrance of me." It's the closest we get is when we share. These guys were not talking about some ritual that they practiced in order to remember Jesus. They didn't need any help to remember Jesus. What they were doing was they were living in loving relationships. They were breaking bread together in caring for each other. You know, the closest other one that I think is close to this for us? When our cell group comes together, and our cell group is very cool because we have cups of tea and chocolate biscuits. It's just a wonderful thing. Most weeks, every now and then we don't get the chocolate biscuit, which I think is just taking out half of the fellowship. I think the cell group has just lost a whole deal when there's no chocolate biscuit. But there we go. We sit down, we have a cup of tea and we have a chocolate biscuit. So we break bread. Oh, that's my kind of bread. We break bread together and then we talk about the things of God. And what's God saying to you and how can I support you in that and how can I pray with you? That's breaking of bread. We sit together, we meet together. I regularly meet with our department leaders and so on and we have meals together. We go out for lunch or we have dinner or we sit down and have a coffee together and we break bread and we share about the things of God. That's breaking bread. That's breaking bread. Those with a gift of hospitality among us. Oh, how important are you as they invite people to come around to their home and they share together, maybe have a meal together, and they break bread together. And it said they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Some ridiculous people say, "Oh, we've got to have the communion every time we have a service because that's the breaking of bread." No, it's not. Jesus wants to meet with you in the context of loving relationships where you're breaking bread with people, either people who need to know the Lord or people who do know the Lord that you need to support and encourage. And in the breaking of bread, as you come together, he will be there with you. And you can have the communion, the Eucharist. You can have the Eucharist every night with your family if you want to. And pray over the meal and pray over whatever the bread happens to be. Those of us on a low carb, there's not a lot of bread to break. But anyway, you can pray over whatever food you're sharing together, whatever drink you're sharing together, and you can recognize the presence of the Lord right there with you. But how much better when you're involving others who don't have a family in that process? Oh, it's about loving relationship, guys. That's what it's about. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, to love each other, to care for each other, to open their hearts for all they've got. The outworking of Jesus' command to love each other. Repeated so many times. And let me give you a bunch. John 13:34, John 15, 12 and 17, all speak. Jesus saying over and over, love one another. In the New Testament, nearly every New Testament writer quoted the same command. Romans 13:8, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, 1 Peter 1:22, 1 John 3:11 and 23, 1 John 4:7, 11 and 12, 2 John 1 verse 5. Who wrote all those down? You can get them off the notes off your cell leader. Every New Testament writer, did you just see how many times? You know, the Bible talks about if something is quoted twice, if the promise of God is confirmed, then it's a powerful promise of God. God can say something once and it's powerful. But if God then wants to say it time and again, it gets more and more. You go, wow, God's really meaning this. And what we see in the New Testament is when Jesus said, love one another, that was repeated over and over and over and over by everybody who wanted to teach the church. love each other. And we want to reduce it down to a biscuit and a cup and say that's loving each other. No. No. We cannot reduce the grace of God to some religious ritual. You cannot do it. We value that communion. We really value it. When we come together and we share that, we share it in the context of worshiping together and we focus around it. We want to hear from you, God, and we ask God's forgiveness and cleansing. We do all that and we focus and we just bring all the value of that out. We value that. But I tell you what, if you want to reduce the grace of God down to that, then you've missed the boat completely. The breaking of bread is the love we have for each other. It's that we give ourselves for each other like Jesus gave himself for us. That's what it's about. We need to grow in our understanding. They devoted themselves. The last one is the prayers. Some of the Bible versions will say they gave themselves to prayer, which is a good thing, but in the original, it actually means the prayers. And the immediate application of that is a surprising one. If you have a look at Acts chapter 3, verse 1, we'll see probably the prayers that he was initially identifying. Because what they continued to do was they were continuing to be involved with the Jewish prayers. And that's what he's actually talking about. And it goes beyond that into other stuff, which we'll see in a minute. But in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate, etc., etc., etc. One of the first great healings of the New Testament church occurred not in a church meeting, not on the way to a church meeting, but on the way to the prayers of the Jews. You know the closest you can get to that today? I love bringing it in today's parlance if we can. I think the closest we could get to that would be a Muslim background believer who was going to the mosque to do the lamat. And on the way to the prayers, which is what they're talking about, the prayers, on the way to the prayers, as he was going to honor Allah in the name of Isa, Jesus, as he was on the way, he met somebody who was a cripple and in the name of Jesus healed him and proceeded on in to the prayers. That's a confronting image, isn't it? But that's exactly what was going on. Here they were going into the Jewish prayer system, which was about to be completely done away with. In fact, had already pretty much been, because the Messiah had come, it was fulfilled. But here they were with a correct understanding of the Jewish faith, that their Messiah had come and they were going to the prayers to honor the Messiah. With that correct understanding, going to the prayers, a miracle happened. That's the immediate application of that. So we now all need to go and find a Jewish temple somewhere so we can devote ourselves to the prayers. No, that's not the application of it. Settle down. But it was for them, Jewish believers, who devoted themselves. But that wasn't the only prayer they devoted themselves to, was it? And have a look. Let me give you a string of scriptures. Let's go. Oh, verse 46 and 47 gives us the key. Every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. We did the breaking of bread one. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Beyond the prayers of the Jews, these guys were meeting together to honor God, worship God, and pray and seek the face of God all the time. What the prayers is all about is our dependence on God and how we show that. When we came here this morning, we came to the prayers. You didn't realize that, did you? We came to the prayers. And during the first part of the service, what did we do? We prayed to God. There happened to be music. We happened to be doing that together with words that had been written for us, but we prayed to God and we declared his greatness and his goodness and we asked for his favor upon our lives and we asked for him to extend his kingdom. We did all of that accompanied by music in worship. That's the prayers. So the closest, this here that we do together on a Sunday, probably the closest thing is the prayers. We have some fellowship afterwards. We're building and relating and a bit of breaking of bread when we have, especially those special summer, are they finished now? Oh dear. So anyway, we're going to have fellowship over tea and especially the nice coffee. And for those who like it. And that's a bit of fellowship. See, so encapsulated in our Sunday meeting is all of these things, but they are not the fulfillment of it. They're not all of it. Have a look at it. Let's have a look. And we're going to finish with that. Acts chapter 2. Oh, can I go to Acts 2 verse 1? It says, when the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place. Here they were. They were actually praying together. And here they were meeting. This is the beginning of the church. As they were committed to each other, meeting together and sharing together. But have a look. Acts 4 verse 24. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And off they went. Here they were. I'm interested that every time that they had trouble, Peter and John, these sort of guys, they'd go and find the church. Not the building. They'd find where the people of God were gathering, which says so many things, because the people of God were gathering all the time. And they'd go and find them and share with them, and they'd all pray and worship God. That's the prayers. Have a look. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. He says, choose seven. They're working out some of the service in the church. And he says in verse 4, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So their leaders were coming together for prayer and to teach the word, that kind of stuff. 12, verse 5. I'm not going to keep going, but there's heaps of these. 12, verse 5. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The church. You know, I have this image of this building kneeling down with arms. No. The church gathered together and they prayed. Why? Because they had devoted themselves to the prayers. So they devoted themselves to all these things. I think of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. And what does it say? They were singing hymns and worship to the Lord. Why? Because they devoted themselves to the prayers. They devoted themselves. You come in here today and you expect some worship leader to get up there and inspire you and lift you up. You know, you've had a rotten day, so you come in bringing the rotten day into the church and want someone to lift it off you so you can start worshiping God. Well, that's a good baby way to approach life. Or maybe, as they do, on the way to church or before you got here, you meet with God. You say, God, help me get out of all the muck that's on my life. Maybe you do like I do and you play worship music in the car on the way to church. Stop arguing with your wife on the way to church. Put some worship music on. Stop abusing your children on the way to church and put some worship music on so that you actually arrive at the meeting. Arrive at the cell group. Here's a thought. Instead of listening to the radio with all kinds of rubbish on it on the way to the cell group, why don't you put a worship CD on the way to the cell group and you arrive at the cell group with a worshiping heart. Is that too much? Is that too much? Oh, I don't think so. Maybe that's what they're talking about, devoting themselves. They didn't have Walkmans or CDs or iPods or whatever. But they devoted themselves. Amen? The apostles' teaching, the building of community, loving relationships, and prayers. They devoted themselves to the building of the fellowship. That's just a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you for our church. I thank you, Father, for your church all over the world, and it's so wonderful, but I thank you for our church. I thank you for the people that you have connected us with right here. I thank you for the intent that you have for us. I thank you for the purpose that we are called to fulfill right here in our community and all around the world where you call us to be. You have an intent and you have a purpose, and you've brought us together for that purpose. Father, I pray that you forgive us for any time we think it's all about us and what can I get out of this and what can I, you know, how can you bless me? And all. Forgive us, Lord, for that immaturity and forgive us for that childishness. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to grow up and to really commit ourselves to all that you have for us, to build together something great for your glory. And so, Father, I just pray for each one of us that we would commit ourselves to building the house of God in this place. If you're not right with God today, while we're praying and people are just thinking about, you know, where have I been? What have I done to really build the kingdom of God? While we're thinking about that, if you're not right with God, then I'd ask you today, if you want to be, why don't you raise your hand and say, I want to be right with God. We'll pray with you this morning. We'll help you with that. If you need to do that today, you raise your hand and we'll pray with you today. Thank you, Lord. Amen. That's good. Anybody else? If you need to be right with God today, you raise your hand and we'll pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't we all pray together? We're just going to open our hearts and let God do something afresh. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. Come into my life. I give myself to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love the way it's so simple. Let's give ourselves to God.